Reliability. Being reliable goes hand in hand with being credible. Your boss, your family, and your friends need to know that you are reliable, that you are predictable in your commitment to be there and do what you said you were going to do. Don't be unpredictable when it comes to showing up. Reliability will reassure others that you are someone they can count on and the person to call when either adversity or opportunity knocks. Belief. Do you know what you believe? Do you know the foundations of your faith? We have foundational beliefs at Hillsong about the cross, the resurrection, and the Holy Spirit. In order to move forward and make a difference for the kingdom of God, we must be resolute in our beliefs. Not chasing fads or wishy-washy in our stance on Bible issues, but confident in both who and what we believe in. Even while he was in prison, Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him." 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He wasn't allowing his circumstances to sway his belief. He was confident in what he knew to be true and resolute to share it. Commitment. It's not a popular word these days. So many people are good starters, but too many are not good finishers. We can all get excited at the beginning of the year, confident in our resolutions, committed to change. But it's not how you start that matters, but how you finish. Let's be predictable when it comes to our commitments. Keeping your word. Matthew chapter 5, verse 37 says, "Let your yes be yes, and your no be no." Word English Bible. We should be old-fashioned enough that our word is better than a contract. Be honest in your dealings and straightforward in your communication. Don't give people any room to assume that you are not telling the truth or that yes only means maybe and that no is perhaps not. Honesty will propel you forward into your God-given destiny. Vision. A highlight for our church every year is Vision Sunday, when we stream and connect to well over 100,000 people in the 19 countries where Hillsong Church exists. People arrive excited for the presentation and the message from God that sets our course and rallies our faith for the year immediately ahead. But funnily enough, it's not always easy to say something different because we don't change our vision every year. We set the vision for Hillsong Church more than 34 years ago. Since then, it has grown. We make new announcements. But from a big picture perspective, we've served the same vision all these years and are still on the same course. In another way, it is easy to speak again about our vision because it is still fresh in our hearts. We lift our eyes higher, but stay grounded in what we know that God called us to do all those years ago. Realize who and what you are about. Don't be easily swayed off course or discouraged. Live with a vision that is attached to the cause of King Jesus and watch him take you to places you never could have imagined. Fresh and flourishing. No matter what age you find yourself currently, there is room in the kingdom of God for everyone to make a contribution. "It shall come to pass in the last days," says God, "that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Jesus gave the Great Commission to the church more than 2,000 years ago, and it hasn't aged. He didn't put a limit on age, race, creed, or culture. He simply commissioned each of us to go about building the kingdom. People have asked me when I'm going to retire. The truth is, I am well into my 60s and have never felt better. I'm not winding down my life. I'm turning the vision up. The kingdom of God is generational. The word of God is generational. It was Abraham, then Isaac, and then Jacob. The New Testament starts with a genealogy of Jesus containing 42 generations in all. And in God's master plan, it was 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 more generations from King David to the captivity of the Israelites in Babylon, then 14 further generations to Jesus Christ. The word of God says, "One generation will declare your works to the next." Psalm 145, verse 4, Holman Christian Study Bible. And I'm not done declaring. Since I was a kid, I had it in my heart that I was called to one day lead our movement of churches, the Australian Christian Churches. At the age of 36, I became president of our state organization, and at the age of 43, I was voted in as the ACC national president. Some people wonder why I would take all that extra responsibility on, and sometimes I ask myself the same question. For 12 years, I served a growing movement of more than 1,100 self-governing churches. Then I felt that God was calling me to a new season with the promise that it would be a step forward, not a step back. I would be lying to say that I didn't feel a little displaced for a few weeks, but I quickly moved on, as I knew this was not the pinnacle of my life. What's more, the past 9 years of my life, when I could have easily felt irrelevant or past my time, have been by far the most influential, fruitful, and enjoyable years of my life. So much so that I shake my head in disbelief at just how faithful our God is. Essentially, I was always looking further down the road, and you can never feel threatened about leaving old seasons behind if you're lifting your eyes higher and seeing exciting new horizons ahead for yourself. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Psalm 92, verses 12 to 14. Take it from me. No matter what stage of life you are in, your time isn't over yet. The old adage, where there's life, there's hope, is certainly true in this wonderful adventure called faith. Legacy left and legacy lived. It is my heart's desire that as long as God gives me breath, I will continue to lead by example. I want to be intentional about raising up new leaders, young leaders, who will bring something fresh and innovative to our team. I want to give young people permission to be all that God has called them to be and constantly give them the opportunities to prove themselves. But too many leaders feel threatened by or fail to trust young leaders. They are fearful to give up authority and end up with a graying church or an aging group of people who lack creativity and forward movement. Sadly, that will almost certainly lead to a focus on the glory years and more than a few empty seats. I love to see the pews filled with people of every age, from young people to those who contribute silver-haired wisdom. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. Psalm 45, verse 16. In that spirit, I believe that it is my job as a leader to be both a room giver and a roof lifter when it comes to the next generation. I want to be a kingmaker, making space for others to grow taller and enlarge their capacity and influence. But you can never lift a ceiling that you can't reach yourself. So in order to raise other people's ceilings, your own life and leadership will require consistent stretching and growing. King Solomon's heart wasn't in a good place when he asked, "Why do I just work hard for others to enjoy the fruit?" See Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 21. In his backslidden state, he could see no point in working so hard when it would be others who would receive the blessing. But when I look to the church, that is exactly why I believe we are here, to set up younger people to do greater things and take longer strides than we ever could. I've always believed that if God's kingdom is working right, the generations should be getting stronger, one generation building on the foundations of another. As a pastor, I love seeing God work generationally. At Hillsong, we dedicate babies once every month, and what a joy it is, after more than 30 years of pastoring the same church, to be dedicating the babies of babies I dedicated many years before. It's the kingdom at work, breathing life into a new Jesus generation. The exceedingly above all that you can ask or imagine life is as much about having a legacy in others as it is about you, and legacy is just as much about now as it is about the future. Legacy left can be defined by material and temporal wealth, assets and reputation, but legacy lived is relational and based on bringing purpose into the here and now, depositing timeless values into generations to come. I want to make history, not serve history. I want to learn from history while not repeating history's mistakes. I honor history, those who have gone before me and on whose shoulders I stand, but I do not intend to be contained by history and a misguided loyalty to the limitations of generations past. I want to defy the odds of history rather than find myself boxed in by its limitations. And I want to carve out new history and not just remember history's good old days or its failures and disappointments. What will your legacy and the generations that follow say about you? When asked this question, the great English Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, replied, "History will be kind to me, for I intend to write it myself." I want to encourage you to write your history in a way that speaks to the generational nature of our God. Constantly look to the future, sow seeds of opportunity for others, and live a life that raises the ceiling on every limitation that holds you back. Dancing on the ceiling. Life with Christ is always about looking forward, setting our eyes on the future, and being confident in the hope that we have that there is more to this life than we currently see. Our opportunities, decisions, and blessings today are not simply about us, they are about releasing others into their God-given destinies. My definition of success is building a platform for future generations to win. God has graced me, metaphorically, with a wonderful floor to build upon, set up by the generation before, so that I can step out and serve Him. But ultimately, I want my ceilings to be the floors on which my own sons and daughters' generation will dance. Floors that set a foundation for the ceilings to lift off lives and advance the kingdom for generations to come. Chapter 14. Spiritually dead and spiritually alive. Airport anxiety. Is there such a thing? Traveling internationally is a monthly, if not weekly, task for me these days. With Hillsong churches in multiple countries and continents, airports sometimes feel like my second home. I have long had an aversion to immigration lines and custom offices. Now, it's not that I'm carrying contraband or have any concern about what may be found in my bag. In fact, it has been a long time since I've ever been asked to open my bags. It's just that my less-than-perfect patience does not do well with disembarking from a long flight, rounding the final corner, and seeing another plane load of weary passengers pouring toward immigration in front of me. When I hop off a plane, I have one goal in mind: to pass as many straggling, wandering, and dithering people as possible and take the shortest route through the necessary processes to walk out those exit doors and breathe in the fresh air. Any flying companions I've ever had can humorously retell stories about my single-minded mission as I walk ahead of everybody else. I know I failed the fruit of the spirit test here, so please, no sermons. But in the 21st century, it seems that electronic smart gates are the new world order. You simply scan your passport, answer a few questions, press a couple of buttons, look up at an automated camera, and watch it flash, then glass gates give you access, and away you go. Now, that's my kind of speed. Access is king. It is crucial in so many different ways. Most of us in the Western world are grateful to have access to clean drinking water, medical care, and churches we can enter freely. Maybe you carry a key ring filled with keys that give you access to your home, car, workplace, post office box, or safe. Keys that give you access to a full and effective life. What if I told you that you also have access to more of life, more of the kingdom of God, more of the love, joy, peace, blessing, radiance, and grace that define living in His will? This access is not something you need to fight for, something you line up for, or something that requires you to fill out forms or renew every 5 years. No, the Word of God says it plainly. Through Him we have both access by one Spirit to the Father. Ephesians 2 verse 18. The Him is Jesus, the Son of God. And what do we know about the Father? Let me tell you. He is all-knowing, ever-present, and available at every turn. He is love and light and hope and joy. In Him is strength when you feel weakest, answers to your deepest questions, and fullness to your life. His power is constantly at work within you, and He is able to do more, immeasurably more than you can ask, think, or imagine. And the best part is that He is readily accessible with the keys to your abundant life and the blueprints of your daily needs. And He is poised with a stamp of favor for wherever you are going. He is always waiting with more in store. Alive with access. Do you feel as though you have access to everything God is doing? Is your spiritual life energetic and vibrant each and every morning that you wake? Or do you find yourself physically present, but spiritually decelerating? Are you spiritually alive, or simply staying alive? Now that we're nearing the end of this book and have sought to unwrap some of the mysteries of journeying with God, can you honestly say that you are actively seeking out the heights and depths of His plans for your future? Or are you coasting through, content to simply exist, believing that your current reality is all God has? Are you hoping for more, but not actively praying and looking for it? When God breathed life into Adam, the man became both physically and spiritually alive. If the same hasn't already happened to you, it will happen to you the day Christ forgives your sins and you enter into the family of God. The story of your spiritual life begins that day, and if you are anything like the baby Christians I come in contact with, you will vibrate with new life and hope and excitement for the road ahead. Or perhaps time has stolen some of your fervor. Maybe you would say that your passion has waned. If it took lining up to get into church, would you still stand in the cold just to find out that you missed out on one service and need to wait for the next? I never want to forget the fact that I am the recipient of the greatest gift ever to be given on the planet. I want my passion to reflect that I am the carrier of the best news that humanity has ever received, that I am the mouthpiece of His message here and now. But I would like to point out to you that spiritual life and spiritual activity are not the same thing. Growing up, I went to a church that can be described only as Pentecostal on steroids. My church was full of passion. I can still picture a handful of these passionate people who are forever immortalized in my childhood memories. Everyone was labeled either brother or sister, though I have changed their names in this book to protect their identities. Take Brother Klein, for example. He was at the door greeting people every Sunday. Brother Klein owned that space, and he made good and sure that it was his space and only his. Brother Pillsbury was another, probably one of the most encouraging old men you would ever meet. His demeanor was soft and his eyes were kind as he gave a playful punch to my shoulder and spoke words of life every time I passed by him as a young boy. Then there were Brother Morton and Brother Milner, good men as I remember them, dependable and solid. Brother Yong was a father of eight, and the eldest of his sons is still one of my closest friends, to this day, pastoring a thriving church in New Zealand. Then there were the women. First of all, I think of Sister Jenkins. She was a spirited lady with a permanent seat on the second row to the left of the center aisle. Each time the preacher would stray into the aisle, preaching in an overly enthused and animated manner, she would be ready with a candy to hand him as he passed by. Granny Ethel sang in a voice that shook the entire auditorium and was always one full stanza in front of everybody else, enabling her to fill the space with her rather shrill voice. She was tiny in stature, but you would always know when she was in church. Sister Patterson would dance and shake so violently during worship that the pews and rows around her seemed to vibrate in agreement. Fervency was on a whole other level in this church. I could tell you stories for days of some of the crazy things I witnessed. I have a lot of good memories about my childhood church, but I sure want to lead something different today. The thing about that environment, though, is that it was filled with spiritual activity, humming with spiritual talk and religious practice. But behind the scenes, there were defeated congregants, backbiting, gossip, and stale mentalities. Spiritual activity is just not the same as spiritual life. When I think about a church that is spiritually alive, I think about a place that is vibrant, faith-filled, and grace-filled, where lost people are welcomed home, regardless of age, race, social status, or any other defining factors. A church that is focused on Jesus, continuously relying on the unmatchable power in his name and the hope he offers to everyone. A church that is spiritually alive and so obviously loves God, loves people, and loves life. Not just on Sundays or during church events, but out of the overflow of love, continually working and focusing on the Great Commission, wherever needed, at whatever cost. A church that pays attention to that which is pure and noble and is actively working to curb the ugliness of gossip and discontent within the body of Christ. A church that is focused on healthy community, relationship, and fellowship where grace always takes precedence over law and works. When I think about people who are spiritually alive, I think about those with zeal for their faith. When I think about the spirit of the people in the church I aspire to pastor, I think of people who are youthful in spirit, generous at heart, faith-filled in confession, loving in nature, and inclusive in expression. Spiritually alive people recognize their need of God and their reliance on the Holy Spirit to guide, instruct, and sustain everything they do. That's why we have the following scripture text. No one's ever seen or heard anything like this. Never so much as imagined anything quite like it. What God has arranged for those who love him. But you've seen and heard it because God, by his Spirit, has brought it all out into the open before you. The Spirit, not content to flit around on the surface, dives into the depths of God and brings out what God planned all along. Whoever knows what you're thinking and planning except you yourself? The same with God, except that he not only knows what he's thinking, but he lets us in on it. God offers a full report on the gifts of life and salvation that he is giving us. We don't have to rely on the world's guesses and opinions. We didn't learn this by reading books or going to school. We learned it from God who taught us, person to person, through Jesus. And we're passing it on to you in the same first-hand, personal way. The unspiritual self, just as it is by nature, can't receive the gifts of God's Spirit. There's no capacity for them. They seem like so much silliness. Spirit can be known only by Spirit. God's Spirit and our Spirit's an open communion. Spiritually alive, we have access to everything God's Spirit is doing and can't be judged by unspiritual critics. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 16. In the message. If I can leave you with one thing as we prepare to part ways in this penultimate chapter of There Is More, I pray that you would seek spiritual life. Let's heed the above words of Paul, which encourage us that it is when we are spiritually alive, alert, active, enthusiastic, and moving forward that we have access to everything, yes, everything God's Spirit is doing. Learn from Apollos. Apollos was an Egyptian from Alexandria, a city that sits at the mouth of the Nile River. He lived at the time of Paul serving Christ as an apostle. Apollos' upbringing in Alexandria was the training ground for the gift of rhetoric and oratory for which he was known. Alexandria was a center of education and learning, said to have had a library filled with around 400,000 volumes. The city was founded by Alexander the Great, who desired that it be an intellectual epicenter where Greek language, culture, and philosophy were not only celebrated but also debated in an effort to change the mindsets of the masses. Our first encounter with Apollos is recorded in the book of Acts, and I believe we can learn much from the life of this man who was so obviously spiritually alive. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord that he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Chapter 18, verses 24 to 28. Hear this. Apollos was mighty in the scriptures. I wonder if you or I could be described as mighty in the scriptures. You might know the word of God, but are you growing in it? Are you discovering new things? Digging into the endless well that is the Bible and searching the truth for application to your life? Reading the word is imperative for your journey. It is without a doubt the next step if you have not already made it your daily habit. All that God longs to tell you, show you, and teach you about the fulfilling life you are meant to live is hidden within the sacred text. Throughout our time together, I've done my best to read with you some familiar stories and unearth other scriptures in hope that it might teach and enlighten you and give you new perspective on timeless words. Fire has a tendency to go out unless it's fueled, and the way to fan the flame of the Spirit within you is to listen to the God-breathed words of your Heavenly Father. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." New American Standard Bible. Do you want to know all that has been revealed? Like Apollos, become mighty in the word? This Alexandrian teacher of the word was also fervent in spirit. I love being around passionate people. People such as Anthony, an inspirational young man who works for me in our California office. It seems that every time Anthony crosses my path, he greets me by declaring, "What a day!" At first, when I heard this repeated anthem, I would laugh at his zeal because I've heard him say it on the best and worst, the coldest and warmest and the easiest and most difficult of days. Is it simply hype, or does it ring true for Anthony? I think he really does love life and endeavors to find the best in each and every day. It's who he is, and it's contagious. Then there's Lee, who I mentioned in chapter 9. Ask Lee how he is, and his stock answer is, "I'm living the dream." He is known for that statement, and I think he may have spoken it into existence, as I see him excelling at everything he puts his hand to. People who are alive in Christ are contagious, and when you live that way, your service of King Jesus can develop within you a fervency that draws people to the message that we together are all about. Imagine a church that is on fire for God. Picture crowds of people who throng to his house every Sunday and never want to leave. Imagine a fiery enthusiasm among your family and friends for the love of God and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12:11 implores us, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." New International Version. Now, we've already covered the characteristic of authenticity and the necessity to live in a pure-hearted and open way. So I'm not talking about faking this kind of enthusiasm and putting on a happy face day in and day out simply to prove yourself a worthy servant of the Lord. There is something beautiful about living with passion, even amid disappointment or sorrow. I have great respect for people who look for hope in heartbreak and can find a flicker of light in even the darkest of circumstances. That's what walking with the Lord does. That's what deep relationship, trust in his promises, and an understanding of spiritual fervor means. God's love should compel us to serve him with gladness. The gift of redemption we have received shall bubble over inside us like a wellspring of passion and dedication to follow Jesus with our whole lives. But don't have one without the other. Apollos was growing in not only the word of the law, but also the way of the Lord. Acts 18:25 says he was well educated in the way of the Master. That's the message. Too many people know the word, but not the way of the Lord. What's the difference between Jesus' word and his way? Have you ever thought about that? Over the years, I've come across many people who are strong in the Word and can expound on the context of Scripture all the while cross-referencing it to other passages. But sadly, some who know the Word so well are weak on the way of the Master by means of the fruit of the Spirit, the grace that Jesus displayed to broken and hurting people. Have you ever met anyone who is proud of his or her knowledge or theological expertise and qualifications, but displays an angry, mean spirit to others? Is such a person spiritually alive? I'm not so sure. Such people need a desire to live in the ways of the Lord and not just His Word. That's the attitude reflected in Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait all the day. In contrast, have you ever met someone who was fervent in spirit, but lacking a sound foundation in the Word? The Bible says that Apollos not only spoke with fervency, but was also accurate in his teaching. Be confident and be accurate. Don't dilute the word of truth with a lack of truth. If you're a seasoned Christian, devote yourself to continually learning and leaning into teaching that will not only build your life, but also allow you to build the lives of others. I love that the Bible also gives weight to Apollos' gifting. From one scripture, we know he was not only a learned man, but also an eloquent speaker. Acts 18, verse 24, in the New Living Translation. Apollos was flourishing in his gift and using it to glorify God. You will never lose by attaching your gift to the purposes of God. What is it that you do? Are you in school? At home with young children? Building a business? Leading a ministry? Perhaps you are an empty nester, unsure of the next steps to take. Well, what does tomorrow look like? Who will you encounter? And what can you bring to the table? Apollos followed Christ. He loved the things that Jesus loved and spent his life pursuing them. Just as Apollos did, you can take what is in your hand and use it to fulfill what is in your heart. Are you using your gifts for the glory of God? Your God-given gifts won't be fully realized unless you use them for God Himself. A work in progress. If you really think about it, our growth is ongoing. Spiritual life is a journey, not a destination. Acts 18:25 records that Apollos was accurate in everything he taught about Jesus up to a point. That's the message. He was mighty in the Word, but still had a lot to learn. He was accurate to a point. At what stage has your spiritual life stalled? We can get stuck in a rhythm, turn up for church every Sunday, sit in the same seat and speak to the same people. It's easy to say all the right things and act in all the right ways, but lack any kind of growth in our spiritual selves. What point are you at? Don't stop now. God has so much more. To be spiritually alive means being a constant seeker, searching out the ways of God and walking in them. Think about that for a moment. His ways are to love the hurting, preach the kingdom, and build the church. Jesus loved the Father, the lost, the poor, the world, and the church. If you are feeling stalled in momentum, or as though you have reached the point at which you can go no further, seek out the things Jesus loved. The Apostle John wrote, "Anyone who claims to be intimate with God or to live the same kind of life Jesus lived." 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 in the Message. As followers of Christ, we are participating in the life of Jesus even now. And the way in which we engage in our lives, even the parts that are works in progress, matters greatly. Don't allow any personal inadequacies to hold you back from forging ahead. Don't underestimate what the Spirit of God can do in you when you seek to learn and follow in His ways. Humble and bold. Enter Priscilla and Aquila, the others mentioned by name in Acts 18. Apollos was accurate in everything he taught about Jesus up to a point, but he only went as far as the baptism of John. He preached with power in the meeting place. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and told him the rest of the story. That's chapter 18, verses 25 and 26 in the Message. Have you ever stopped to wonder what that means? Who were these two and what did they say? The significance of this relationship goes well beyond what one line indicates. Priscilla and Aquila were artisan class citizens. They were tent makers, humble in trade, of Jewish descent, and likely pastoral in their practice, volunteering within the church. What strikes me most about this relationship between them and Apollos is the humility of this eloquent Alexandrian and his readiness to receive counsel from tent makers. He had probably sat at the feet of great scholars in Alexandria, yet he allowed simple tradespeople to correct his preaching in Ephesus. Readiness to receive is critical to our spiritual growth. Our ability to accept correction, to hear teaching and be challenged in our thinking, shows great humility and receptivity. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Proverbs 29, verse 23, New American Standard Bible. In the same way, notice how Priscilla and Aquila confronted Apollos. The Bible says they took him aside. They didn't go on social media. They didn't criticize or condemn him or heckle him in the public square. They didn't try to embarrass him or impress him with their own knowledge. Their approach was about honor. I believe we can all learn something from their ways. Too often in a day of instant gratification and quick news, I have watched great men and women with large platforms embarrass themselves by lacking humility in their responses to people who think differently than they do. Yes, there are many people who are mean-spirited in their approach, but there are also multitudes with genuine questions and many people we can learn from if we would only humble ourselves to listen. All of us are on a learning journey. The moment we think we are right and everyone else is wrong, we are walking on dangerous ground. Tom Wright, one of the leading New Testament scholars in the world today, once said that 20% of what he was teaching was wrong. He just didn't know which 20% it was. None of us are beyond the point of learning, and that's why we are better together. God created community for a purpose, so let's lean in and learn from one another. No one has all the answers and no one has a lock on the truth. We must be humble enough that our inadequacies will not stop us from growing and learning and stepping into the more that awaits. Strap on your tank. What comes to mind when you think of the depths? How many times have you swum on the surface of the ocean and thought about all that is below? A number of years ago, I had the privilege of going diving on the Great Barrier Reef. It was difficult to see from the surface exactly what was below, but after I descended into the depths of the water, the radiance, the colors, sheer beauty, and endless marine life were all a sight to behold. I've never seen anything quite like it. There is so much more beneath the waves of the ocean than our eyes could ever see. And the same is true of our spiritual lives, our walks with God, and our glorious futures. The Spirit, not content to flit around on the surface, wrote the Apostle Paul, dives into the depths of God and brings out what God planned all along. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 in the Message. I love that thought. Are you diving into the depths of God? Are you searching out the vast expanse of His never-ending kindness and love? Are you exploring the uninhabited places and hidden treasures that are far beneath the surface of His mercy and grace? As deep as the ocean is wide, so is His love for you, and so are His expansive plans for your life. Do you believe it? Are you teeming with life and hope, spiritually alive on the inside? Or are you simply staying alive? In a movie called The Shallows, a young lady named Nancy finds herself surfing on a deserted beach, enjoying the scenery of a faraway land. Out of nowhere, the unthinkable happens as she is bitten by a great white shark and struggles to hold onto her board and fight off the unexpected intruder. Wounded and alone, she clings to a rock, desperate to survive. Too many Christians are like that, just spiritually surviving. They've been wounded and offended, perhaps wronged or misjudged, and instead of diving into the depths, they find themselves on the surface, finding respite from their wounds. There is no denying it. Spiritual wounds hurt. They are often deep and devastating, bringing with them the infections of doubt and despair. But we mustn't allow spiritual wounds to bring spiritual death. No disappointment this side of heaven should keep us from the riches of life in all its fullness. Who do you need to forgive in order to move forward? What mindsets do you need to change? And which thoughts do you need to rebuke? What ungodly or inadequate words have been spoken over your life that you need to leave on the surface so you can go deeper and discover the more that is waiting for you? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 9 and 10 says, "As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." As if echoing these verses, preacher and author Max Lucado wrote, "God's love has a width, length, height, and depth, but we will never reach the end of it. Our capacity to experience God's love will be exhausted and full long before God's capacity to give it is strained." Are you spiritually existing, or are you spiritually alive? Not content to flit around on the surface, no longer comfortable to simply observe the things of God, but desperate to dive into the depths of all that awaits. Just as there is more to the ocean floor than we could ever imagine, caverns of beauty and wonder, submerged mountains of passion and fury, undiscovered species, immovable boulders of truth beneath the waves, we will never reach the depths of all that God is. We will never find an end to the wonders of God, the facets of his thoughts and the ways of his hand. There is more of him and more to know than we can ask, think, or even imagine. Immeasurably more. Strap on your tank, dear friend. Get yourself ready, and he will prove himself faithful. Prepare for the dive. Get ready to go deeper and decide that what you want is all he has and more. Epilogue. There is more. As I mentioned in chapter 13, it's a moment I always enjoy on a certain Sunday night annually in February when we gather our entire church, every service, location, and campus around the globe, and share the vision for where God is leading us as a family in the new year. Drum roll, please. That's the sense of expectancy about the more of the future we all have on these occasions. As I sit and write this, the memory is fresh because it was a mere 12 hours ago that we gathered in every Australian location and linked to share with our church family the exciting new endeavours and cities that God had placed on our hearts and in our paths. At this very moment, Hillsong Church Phoenix and Hillsong Church Los Angeles are preparing for their Sunday services, the last of the rooms to roll out Vision Sunday around the world. It takes a full 30 hours from the beginning of the first Sunday morning service in Sydney until the end of the last Sunday night service in Los Angeles. Bobby often refers to Hillsong Church globally as one house, many rooms. She tells a story about the day the Lord dropped that phrase in her spirit after driving away from our first ever gathering at Hillsong, New York City. We had a sensitivity for this city and new church plant because building in Manhattan also meant we were losing our older son to a dream he had held on to for many years. A dream to one day link with his Bible college buddy, Carl Lentz, and plant a church in New York City. As Bobby recalls the vision, she saw a stunning, expansive mansion with many windows, the kind you might imagine as being prepared in heaven. See John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. And she felt the Lord say in the context of this new plant, "You have just added another room to this glorious house that is being built. Nothing has been lost, only gained. The language of one house, many rooms, stems from this vision and revelation. As a now far-reaching, diverse and beautiful global church, Hillsong remains united. We are one house, one heart, one vision, serving a world in need through the countless rooms and congregations around the world, but all under the banner of Jesus Christ. I tell you all this because it still causes me to shake my head in disbelief, still leads me to this place where I find myself on a Monday morning in my lounge room, awed at what just took place. Rewind to last night's gathering, as we shared with our church that this year would see adding not only one room, but three. Hillsong Church Portugal, Hillsong Church San Francisco, and Hillsong Church Israel were about to be birthed by the right people, in the right cities, at the right time. Even as I type these words, I am catching my breath a little at the enormity of the task ahead and the gratitude I feel for the opportunities we have. Another church on European shores, a church in a city that is leading the world in development of technology and innovation, and a church in the Middle East. And even among all these announcements, there was so much more to say about everything that the Lord was doing among his people and his church. Isn't that just the nature of God? Perhaps in a world as fast-paced and far-reaching as this one, these prospects don't surprise you. But let me remind you of the first chapter of this book, where I introduced you to my 17-year-old self, shy and stuttering, a pastor's son from government housing in the small nation of New Zealand with nothing but a dream in his heart. I don't tell you all this with the hope that you might be impressed by any achievements of ours, but rather to encourage you that when God takes our less and adds his blessing, favor, power, and purpose, the results are more than you could ever dare to imagine. I want to use our last few moments together to remind you again that you were born for a purpose bigger than you could ever accomplish on your own, that you are destined for greatness and have all the tools at your disposal to pick up and carve out a path ahead of fruitfulness with the God of the universe on your side, a God who isn't afraid of our mess and who delights in our happiness and bends low in our weakness. He is ever present and so capable to not only make all things new, but make something out of nothing. He is the kind of God who defies all odds and goes the distance to enable you to reach your potential and discover a life of abundance both now and forever. All he needs is your heart, your willingness, and your commitment to the cause. The kingdom of God is advancing on the earth in unprecedented ways, and I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of the army that is rising up and declaring to the nations that there is so much more to life than what we have already seen. No matter what you have experienced or are experiencing, I want to say to you, on the other side of this triumph, there is more. On the other side of that failure, there is more. On the other side of this sickness, there is more. On the other side of your mountain, there is more. On the other side of this heartache, there is more. On the other side of this earth, there is so much more. Ephesians 3 is not some insignificant passage hidden inside a large sacred text. We know that every word of the Bible is divinely inspired and infused with truth and power for our edification and help. A gift that God trusts us not only to unwrap, but also to steward and live out. The promise that is embedded within this chapter daily causes me to lift my eyes higher and dream bigger and go deeper into the unending capacity of the one who saved me and set me free. God's love is meteoric, his loyalty astronomic, his purpose titanic, his verdicts oceanic. Yet in his largeness, nothing gets lost. Not a man, not a mouse slips through the cracks. Psalm 36, verse 5 and 6, in the Message. Nothing gets lost. If you feel unsure or unsteady, lost or overlooked, or you simply need to be reminded again, let me be the one to do that. He sees you. He knows you. Better than you could know yourself. and he waits with open arms available with anything you need. At the beginning of this book, I quoted the young English orphan, Oliver Twist, who was forlorn and longed for just a little bit more. Let me assure you that you are no longer an orphan, but you are adopted into the family of God and an heir to an unending throne and an inheritance that will outlast space and time. Your portion is exceedingly abundantly above anything you can think, ask, or imagine. There is so much more I could say. I can't begin to explain or unravel all that is ahead of you or fathom all that God has planned. This book can barely touch on the unending nature of all he is. But this I do know. I'm going to live all my days to serve him. I'm going to give all my capability to build that which he loves, his church. I'm going to seek his face and open myself up to his leading and promises every day of my life. I pray that you will too. So here's the challenge. Live with expectancy, steep yourself in God's promises, and travel the road of obedience to Christ with your eyes wide open to every facet of his faithfulness. Make more room for others. Make more space for God. And watch him make more of your dreams, the ones you dared to pray and the ones you never have, come to life. Thank you for the privilege of speaking into your life in this season, as you have listened to this book. I pray as you hear this final chapter, you will feel encouraged and victorious, that you will be more aware of God's deep love for you and the adventure that is life with Christ. There is immeasurable potential within, plans and purposes beyond your wildest dreams. Let that sink in and allow me to speak these words over you as a prayer and benediction from someone who has experienced the more of God and continues to be blown away by the enormity of his promises and faithfulness. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Acknowledgements. I have invested my heart and soul into Live, Love, Lead, and now this book, There Is More. But I want to give special mention to Carolee Fielding, a beautiful young wife and mum who is just as passionate about these projects and has been there with me through every step of the process. Despite being pregnant and enduring a season of serious morning sickness while we wrote this book, as well as navigating both her and my international travel, she managed to keep the process going and always meet my deadlines along the way. Ben Fielding, for your long suffering, and Carolee, what gift you are to Bobby and me. This is Brian Houston. We hope you have enjoyed this unabridged production of There Is More. When the world says you can't, God says you can. This program was directed by Jessica Kay, executive producer Linda Korn. Text copyright 2018 by Ada Proprietary Limited. Production copyright 2018, Penguin Random House, LLC. All rights reserved.
Audible hopes you have enjoyed this program.